Hello and thank you for listening to Shofar Armana's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message and that it will inspire you in your walk with God.
Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that it's an absolute privilege, Lord, to be here as your children, but as your followers too, Lord. And I thank you this morning, Lord, that this message, Lord, that you are bringing to us, Lord, is special because you have written it on our hearts, Lord, long ago, Lord, before we even realized, before we were even conceived, Lord, you have written this message on your hand and on our hearts, Lord. And this morning I come and I just submit myself to you, Lord, and I thank you that I can just be a conduit of your word. It's not about my words, but it's about your words in my mouth this morning. I thank you, Lord, that it's a privilege to bring this word, and I thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy your presence this morning because it is a privilege, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I woke up this morning, just before 6 o'clock, to go through my notes one final time. Opened my iPad, opened my presentation. I'm like, okay, that's not the way it's supposed to look. And apparently my iPhone and my iPad synced one another, but the old one replaced the new one. So there's a little bit of a glitch when I started this morning, but I'm here and I'm happy to share this word with you. I want to share with you this morning what God has been dealing with me in my own life. So I'm going to share with you my story. And it was so fitting that we ended our last song that was saying, "This is my story," because that's what I want to share with you this morning. Like I do every year, at the beginning of the year, I take some time out and I spend it with the Lord. And I really just, you know, wait on the Lord to give me scripture and direction for the year. And you know, surprise, surprise, I asked, and the Lord answered. And it's just a privilege this morning to share with you the theme that God has been building in my life this year. It's still ongoing, but what's really amazing is that God has showed me certain things in my life that I really want to share with you this morning, because I think it's very applicable to all of us that are here this morning. And also, as I'm still working through those issues and God are just showing me more areas and more things and more themes in my life, or building little themes within the bigger theme, you know, in his faithfulness, God is also bringing answers. God is also, you know, just revealing things to me. And I want to share that with you this morning. And it is my privilege to do so. I just love the way God speaks to me. And I know that everybody has a different way of receiving from God. But those that know me well and follow me on Facebook and social media knows that I like to put quotes and slogans and cliches. That's the way God speaks to me. So I brought as evidence, I didn't want to bring all of them, but this is my journal, which I carry with me religiously in my very funky handbag, man bag. And if I had to bring all my journals, they would stack up about this high. But God speaks to me through cliches and through quotes. And I like to write them down because I'm a little bit slow, so I forget things. So I need to write them down. And that's the way that God speaks to me. He also speaks to me through music. You know, sometimes when we're singing, sometimes there's a song on the radio, whether it's, and this might freak you out, whether it's gospel or whether it's secular, you know, there might just be a phrase that just sticks in my mind. And I know that's God speaking to me. And also, recently, I really started enjoying listening to podcasts as well. And it's the same thing, you know, you can sit under somebody's voice, you can listen to Yaku or to Anris or whoever is preaching. And everybody here will take something different, because if your heart is attuned to what God wants to say, you'll pick it up. And I want to encourage you, find out what is your love language and how God speaks to you and write it down. I know that there are people in the room that are much more clever than me, so you remember things better than I do. That was a joke, by the way, so good time to laugh. But what I really enjoy, I like to go back and see what God spoke to me. Sometimes he says, let him go back to 2007 when I said to you that when you were there. And then I go back and then I just break into tears because, you know, it's still current. I love the scripture in Habakkuk 2, verse 2 to 4, where it says, write it down what the Lord is speaking to you. It might not be for this time, but the time is coming when it will be relevant. And then you need to revisit and you need to accept what God has said to you. So this is my story that I'm going to share with you. So there's my, just go back one, the first slide. So my theme this morning, or my sermon this morning is called, What are you living for? What are you living for? I could also have asked, what are you busy with? Or I could have asked, what are you doing with your life? Waarmee is jy besig? Because that's what the Lord asked me in the beginning of the year. Waarmee is jy besig? Where are you going? What are you doing with your life? And it was quite a scary question, and it's been in my mind for the last 10 months, and it's still milling around in my head. And that's the question that I'm lying or putting in front of all of us this morning is, what are you busy with? What are you living for? And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures that God has given me, and I trust that it will illuminate something in your heart as well. And I want to put it out there, it doesn't matter whether you are 13 years old this morning or whether you are 113 this morning. I'm really trusting that God is laying the question, wherever you are in your life, whether you're young or old, mature or still maturing, what are you busy with? What are you busy with? We all know the scripture, and this is a script. I'm sharing a couple of my favorite scriptures this morning. Matthew 6, verse 33, that we all know so well. I think it should be probably one of our, you know, one of our anthems that we sing to ourselves every morning. We know it so well, and I put up three different translations, you know, because some people read the New Living Translation and some the NIV and the Amplified, so they're all on there. I enjoy the New Living Translation, which reads, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Very simple. First the kingdom, and then everything else will follow. And we hear this so often. And I shared this with the people at Bible school a while back too, is that, you know, we sometimes read the scriptures and we know the scriptures so well, but we don't really internalize them. Most of us, well, the scriptures that I'm going to share with you this morning, you've seen them all. You probably know them better than I do. But the fact of the matter is, have you meditated on them? Have you made them your own? Or is it just another scripture that you know of by heart? Because then you're just a parrot and it actually means very little. And I'm challenging us this morning that these scriptures, I've been dealing with them for the last 10 months. And I'm laying them in front of you this morning and I'm asking you to, with me, consider, what are you busy with? And the Bible says very clearly what we should be busy with. Not your own life, but the kingdom first. And then everything else, it's actually very simple. It's actually very simple. And that's what I struggle with. And that's where I love it when the Bible challenges me on the simple things. You know, this is supposed to be a simple scripture, yet we complicate it. Yet we struggle so much with this. And why is that? And hopefully, as we go through what God has laid on my heart and what I've been dealing with in the last 10 months, we'll bring some clarification to you as well. Because I know that there are people sitting here and you've asked yourself this question, what am I doing in this job? What am I doing in this job? Why is my family in a mess? Why can't my finances just work out? You know, all these things that we hear on a regular basis. And hopefully we will discover today that when we put the kingdom first, everything else will follow. And it sounds easy, but it is very, very hard. But I'm trusting that the Lord will switch on some things in our hearts this morning so that we can really discover what makes it easy. The second scripture that I want to share with you, and this was the scripture that God gave to me in the beginning of the year. So this is my sort of core scripture, and I want to read it with you. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 16. Now, I'm one of those guys, I like to read the familiar stories. So when the Lord laid this scripture on my heart, I knew this was serious. So read it with me. From verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. That's got nothing to do with me being a winemaker. That was also a joke. You could have laughed there. By the way, Andries keeps on sending me messages. He phones me, and then when I'm busy, he always sends a backup message saying, bel me as jy nugter is. I don't know whether... That was also a joke, by the way. Anyway, so let's read. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Oh, well, I'm going to come back to that scripture. I just wanted to read that scripture to you, but we'll come back to that. I want to read two more scriptures, and then we're going to come back to that scripture. The second scripture that we all know too well, Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. And this is probably also one of my anthems, and I'm only going to read the second verse. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And remember, we're talking about what am I doing with my life? What are you living for? And we're going to come back to that as well. Then the last two scriptures, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. And the last scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, which reads, and he died for all, so that all those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for their sake. Five very, very powerful scriptures. And I do want to encourage you, if you can, write them down and go and meditate on that. Scriptures that has really touched my heart in such a powerful way that I cannot run away from the question. It plays over and over in my mind, what are you busy with? What are you living for? And if we go back to the scripture in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 16, it speaks about girding up your loins. It talks about a type of preparation. It talks about and speaks of being ready for action. And we're going to talk about faith and just the concept of faith a little bit later. But the fact of the matter is, for a lot of people, faith is a passive thing. I want to say that again. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, faith has become a passive thing. Because their faith is in faith and not in Jesus Christ. Their faith is in a church and not in a person. And what has happened in the church is that has really made us, it's almost incapacitated us to be the church that God wants us to be. So that girding up your loins talks about taking action. It's like an army getting ready for battle. You know, they're strapping on their boots, they're strapping on their armor, making sure that the shield is in place, the helmet is on, the sword is ready. It talks about being ready and it talks about getting ready for action. And that's what the Lord challenged me on. And I know it's just so fitting that a lot of what Andres has been saying this year as well is that we've got to get ready to get out of the trenches, to advance the line. And that's exactly what that scripture is talking about. And that's why I was so convicted in my heart right from the get-go of this year is I personally have to get my act together so that I can be a part of this army. So that when we get out of the trenches and we run to advance the line, that may brook me afval nie. That was also a joke. Be sober. That means level-headed thinking. There's got to be a calculation. When an army advances, they don't just jump out of the trenches and then there are three guys running in that direction and five guys running in that direction and three scared guys, you know, behind in the trenches. There's a level-headed soberness, calculated thinking as to advancing. And I'm asking us this morning, have you calculated your next move? Do you know what your next move should be? And how much time have you spent calculating what you should do next? That business deal in your family. Should you be in Hermanus or should you be in Timbuktu? And these are all relevant questions. Again, we're coming back to, you know, what are you busy with? In my sphere of influence where I work, you know, it's a very hard industry. It's very difficult to think, well, you know, Monday to Friday, I'm making wine, and then what happens, where does it fit in? I get challenged regularly by crazy people, let me put it that way, that says, hoe kan jy 'n wynmaker wees en jy's 'n kerkmens? You know, I get challenged by that, but you've got to be ready. You've got to be sober, level-headed, thinking, knowing why God has placed you there, why God has given you that mandate, why God has given you that specific calling and purpose, which we will talk about just now. Then the next part, which is probably most applicable to me where I am in my life, and thank you very much, Stoffel, for your obedience on preaching only to me last week, where he spoke about peace and rest. Rest, hope, grace. That middle part, keep it on that scripture. It speaks about rest, it speaks about hope, it speaks about grace. There is a time and a place where there's a resting There is a time and a place where your hope is not in yourself, and we'll talk about that just now. But the thing that I want to focus on there is the grace. Grace there, to me personally, speaks about a form of empowerment. God empowering me to do what I need to do and to get to where I have to get to. And then lastly, not conforming and living in a holy life. Not conforming to what's happening around you, but staying firm to what God has called you for. And being holy, living a consecrated life. Consecrated mean you know what you've been called for. You know what your purpose is. You've got a goal, you've got an ambition, you've got a drive, you've got a point that you need to get to. Okay, so that's my first point on my introduction. I hope you're still with me. So I want to share with you, in the light of that scripture, there are 7 things that God has highlighted in my life. Some of them I've shared with you already in the year through my offering messages, and I want to just quickly touch on them again, and on some of them I'll elaborate a little bit, and then we're going to get to what I believe the answer that God has given us. First thing, and remember what we're talking about, we are answering the question for ourselves: what are you living for? What is your reason for being here, for being in that place where you are? So the first thing that God laid in front of my door is time. Man, I'm bad at that. Tani Dalien, I can you know who spots it. Yesterday, but she'll be okay. Yesterday in Woolies, and this just underlines that I know that God is still dealing with me in this regard. In the beginning of the year, God said, Vlalem, you'd really need to get this time thing down because you're wasting too much time on this, this, and this, and you're not spending enough time there, there, and there. And so yesterday, we were in Woolies with my family, and I can't remember, Tani Dalien was talking to Lune, and the conversation went something like, yeah, ek was al weer weg, and oos, oos, jy nou terug, was the type of sort of, you know, how the conversation went. And it's the Lord is speaking to you when, you know, the ladies in the congregation tells you that jy is te veel van jou huis al weg. So, you know, maar baie dankie, I received the word. But the fact of the matter is, again, when it comes to time management, we are all guilty of spending too much time on this. And or maybe you're a saint, not a sinner like me, not a sinner anymore. But, you know, you are also struggling in this area of your life where time can also equate to effort, to busyness, like Stoffel was saying last week. You know, we get so consumed by the things of this world that we really forget to spend time where it matters most. And it will all make sense later on in the sermon. But the first thing that the Lord challenged me on was time. The second thing was expectation. I've got a great friend that lives in East London. And he shared this with me a while ago, and he said, you know what? I asked him, because I could see something was changing in his life, and I said, Dion, tell me, what brought the change? And he said, when I started going to church with an expectation and living life with an expectation, everything changed. And I think that's something that we need to hear and remind ourselves on a regular basis. And I'm challenging us this morning. How often do you prepare before you come to church? Or is it just a last-minute.com scenario? Grab the kids, don't forget the wife, drive in 2 cars. And I'm not being patronizing, but this is reality. But the fact of the matter is, if you knew, and he is here this morning, but if Jesus was standing on the stage this morning, would you have been late? Would you have prepared in a different way? And that's the thing that's lacking, not just in a congregation like ours, but in the church, in the Western world, all over the place. And we're all guilty. The fact of the matter is that we come to church, and when God speaks to me, I put everything in italic, I put hyphens, I underline, and I bold. Then I know that's God speaking to me, loud and clear. And something that has been ringing over and over and over in my heart is this: do not walk out the door the same way you came in. Do not walk out that door, the same way you came in. Because, you know, if we do that, we're actually slapping God in the face and saying, you know, high five, great sermon, great coffee, see you next week. And we really need to stop doing that. We really, really, really need to stop doing that. And that's, if I do get the opportunity again, but it's something that I've always wanted to share, is the fear of the Lord. But I've just realized that I can't share on it because I actually haven't hacked it myself in life. But if you read Galatians 6, it says, do not mock God, for what you reap you will sow. And I'm laying it in front of us this morning is, what are you sowing in your life? And how does your harvest look? Are you surprised? Are you offended that nothing has grown? Or are you just blaming God again, blaming the church, blaming the small group because they didn't pray enough? Or are you looking at yourself and saying, what am I sowing in my life? Am I walking in and out that door the same? Just coming here, feeling good about myself, and tomorrow life just carries on again. No power, no breakthrough, no finance, marriage is in shambles. All right. I'm so glad you're quiet because I've been dealing with these things for 10 months, so I know it's a little bit heavy this morning. Third thing, submit and surrender. Submit to God and surrender to God everything. Everything. Even the sin that you are hiding in your life. Even the sin that you're hiding in your life, you need to surrender it to God today before you leave. The things that you're hiding, the things that are blocking God's flow in your life needs to be put in front of the altar here today before you leave. But that's also something that you've got to do on a daily basis. Every day, submit to God. Every day, surrender to God. Because otherwise what happens is you just cruise on your own mission and you want to do your own thing. And that's why the question is, what are you doing with your life? Waarmee is jy besig? The fourth thing. Oh, great topic. Purpose. Why are you here? What are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Can you answer those questions? I struggle with those. But I'll give you a couple of scriptures that God has shown me just to answer that question. But that's something very important that you need to answer for yourself. What is your purpose? Calling is easy, and I'll show you from scriptures just now. Your calling is very easy. Your purpose, different scenario, but we'll get to that. I'm just getting you excited. The fifth thing, peace and rest. Again, thank you, Stoffel, for your obedience. Something that I'm really struggling with. It ties in with the time thing. How are you managing your time? Are you taking rest? Are you experiencing peace? Number six, do not conform. Don't give in. Follow what the Lord has laid on your heart. Do not conform to the world. Do not follow what the world wants you to follow. Do not step into the traps. Do not fall into the traps. You've got to find out what you need to do, and then you've got to go and do it diligently, obediently, without conforming to what the world wants you to do. Because what the world wants to do is it wants to trap you up, trip you up and trap you so that you become ineffective. So the question is, are you conforming or are you effective? And then lastly, sort of as a just getting everything together is, my good friend Vianne told me the other day, jy is amper 40, which is a lie, of course. That was also a joke. Thank you very much. But you know what? Again, I love God's sense of humor. Because something like that, just again, it's just like, tsh, reminded me again. What are you living for? Waarmee is jy besig? What are you doing? Are you getting to where I want you to get? Of gaan 40 kom en gaan, and it's just going to be, life is just slowly on trickling by. And you've got nothing to show for it. And that for me was, thank you, Vian, for your sense of humor. But it's, you know, it's sometimes in simple things like that, if your ears are tuned and your heart is ready, then even something that was meant for a joke can remind you of what God is busy with in your life. And so, for me, that's really what I'm chewing through this year is, are we just allowing life to drift by? And at the end of it, what are we going to have to show for it? You know, the world creates and paints funny pictures because, you know, you might look at somebody like myself or take anybody from the audience, you might think, well, you know, successful guy, successful lady, you know, happy family looks happy, we live in a nice house. They look okay. But have you ever considered what the definition of success is? Favorable outcome, victory, triumph. You know, and you might be right. You might go through somebody's achievements like Yaku, you know, went to a good school, you know, has achieved, went to university, good family, you know, he's a pastor of a church, so how bad can the guy be? But you know, the fact of the matter is that success is empty. Success is empty. Why? Because it's a man-made concept. It's measured by man's yardstick and not by God. So you might look at a lot of people in the church and say, oh, successful guy. You know, I don't see Butchie here, so I can talk about him. You know, fantastic winemaker. Phenomenal. Makes some of the best wines in the country. You know, you look at somebody in that position, and I'm not saying he's successful or not significant, which is what I want to talk about. But, you know, we look at people like that, we put them on pedestals, and we say, oh, I just want to be famous like him. Or, oh, that family, they look so happy. You know, 7 kids, poor mother. But, you know, they look so happy. You know, it's a, hopefully not a word to anybody here. But the fact of the matter is, success is empty of God's purposes. Success is a man-made worldly institution. Significance, on the other hand, is God-breathed. Significance is God-breathed. And you've got to ask yourself the question, do you want to be successful in life or do you want to be significant? Because the world will tell you you're successful when you have all these things. But they might say, yeah, you know, the guy is a kerk mens. You know, we hear that, or I hear that often. Significance, what does that mean? Importance, essence, implication, consequences, substance, seriousness, gravity, magnitude, intention. You can already hear that there's a lot more behind those definitions than the words that we looked at when we were talking about the synonyms for success. And the question that you have to ask yourself, are you living a successful life or are you living a significant life? Let me share 2 quotes with you, and then I'm going to, hopefully, what God has given me as answers or solutions to my conundrums. But I want to share 2 quotes with you as a sort of a, just before the halftime whistle goes, and then I'm finished with my introduction. But quite serious. Yeah, terug naar Naas. No success in the boardroom will make up for failure at home. Something that the Lord also showed me, because I love what I do. I really love what I do. But you know, I've got to ask myself the question, is me enjoying what I do on a day-to-day basis more important than my family at home, the church, the community? And then the other one, hopefully this will make you laugh. You'll like a biggie. Still volgend. Get out of the rat race, because whether you come first or last, you're still a rat. All right. Are you guys still with me? Hello? Okay, great. Okay, so I want to share 4 things with you that this is what God has shown me. And these are the answers that I am slowly and surely, you know, eating through, internalizing, meditating on. And the first thing, let me tell you what they are in the beginning, and then I'll work through them slowly. The first thing is calling. Remember what we're talking about? The question, what are you living for? What are you living for? First thing that I want to put before us today, and I say we because it's all of us, is your calling. Second thing is your purpose. And then 3 and 4 is faith. And what does faith really mean? When you understand the intricacy, and I mean, I know that is a 3-year sermon by itself, but I just want to highlight a couple of things that what God has shown me. And the last thing is your action plan. How to activate that faith. So firstly, let's look at Matthew 4, verse 19. That's not it. But anyways, we all know it very well. Jesus calling his first disciples. And I was sharing with people at Bible school, and I love the fact that the Bible just, you know, bowls you a googly every now and then. You're playing, and it's, for those of you that understand cricket, you know, that's, it's just, it completely bowls you. Because the story, you read it, and it makes no sense. I mean, imagine you're at work tomorrow, and somebody, you know, rocks up, knocks at your door, comes into your office and say, come, follow me. You recognize the guy, but you're like, yes, I must just send this email quickly, or, you know, whatever the situation is. I love the fact that, and I'll show you four examples, other examples of the same thing. I love the fact that the Bible sometimes makes no sense. But when you read it and you meditate on it, God makes things crystal, crystal clear. And when it comes to calling, this is what I believe, that calling is very simple. It's to follow Jesus. Your calling is not something very fancy. You know, it's simple. Is follow Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. Is becoming like Jesus. We're Christians. What does that mean? Little Christs. So what are we doing? Christianity is not a label. It's not a privilege. It's a process of change. Changing to become like Jesus. Your calling, let me put it to you this morning, is simple. You don't have to worry about it. Just receive it and live it. Your calling is to follow Jesus. Simple. We're still struggling to find Matthew 4, verse 19. Okay, but never mind. You guys know it. And I think it's something that, again, sounds very, very simple, but it's something that we really need to understand. We've got to make it our own. You know, again, I read a lot on social media, and again, somebody this week, massive crusade, find your calling. And I'm like, no. Just read Matthew 4, verse 19. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Okay. Something else, if I ever get the opportunity to share on, is eternal perspective. When I was a young Christian, it was probably the first thing that God dropped into my heart. Whenever things get really hot and I get really, you know, challenged, I take a couple of steps back and I just sit back and I just look at God's canvas of what the world is all about. It's called eternal perspective, living life with an eternal perspective. And it's not a cop-out. Some people have challenged me and say, Yama, that's like escapism, you know, you're just trying to escape. But it's not, because God has underlined it in my heart, and I'm going to show you a scripture in Psalms just now, what David said. You know, living with an eternal perspective, I think, makes your day-to-day challenges, problems, they don't go away, but it puts it in perspective. Not your perspective, God's perspective. And what is that? An eternal perspective. You know, seeing the bigger picture and not just seeing the problem as it is in front of you. Roxy, are we... Pardon? Okay, can we just go to the psalm? There we go. Perfect. Okay. I want to read it to you, but write it down if you are writing Psalm 39, verse 4 to 7. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? Only in you. And it's something that, again, like I said, I just want to put it out there. It's also a sermon by itself. But we've got to grasp the whole thing of, what is my calling? It's simple. Follow Jesus. Change, 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 and become like Jesus. How do you do that? With an eternal perspective, knowing that the problem that you face today, I love that we are mere moving shadows. You know, the devil wants to tell you that the problem that you are facing, it is the end of the world as we know it. The fact of the matter is, you are not the first person that have encountered that problem. And the second thing is that God's word has all the answers. Because he said, seek first the kingdom and everything else shall be added unto you. So why are you allowing that little thing to block what God wants to do in your life? And it starts with changing your perspective. Put the red and the black wire and just change it around. Not Valhalla's perspective, not Yaku's perspective, Not Vian's perspective, but God's perspective, which is an eternal perspective. Okay. Let's talk about purpose, because now the fun starts. I was listening to some podcasts over the last couple of months, and there are two things, and this thing in particular, because I kept on asking myself the question, Lord, why have you put me in this position? Why am I in the wine industry? It's a tough industry. You know, the people there, they just want to drink wine and party. They don't want to talk about Jesus. And so a long time ago, the Lord said, well, that's why you're there. Because nobody else wants to do it, so you're there. And Donnie and Butchie and a couple of us. You know, Vian's also there. But you know, the fact is that, and I shared this with some people at Bible school as well, is that God has used my profession to place me in positions where very few of you will ever go. Very few of us here will ever have that opportunity to witness to that person. And you might be in a different profession. I mean, I was telling Charlotte the other day as well. You know, you're a teacher. You've got a captivated audience every day. You've got a captivated audience. But the question is, do you know what your audience looks like? So let's talk about purpose and plans. So I was saying that calling is very simple. Purpose, it's not that hard either, because you only have one purpose. People get confused. Christians get confused and they think, I've got many things to do. You know, because they read scriptures like Romans 8:28, which I will put in perspective now. They read scriptures like that and they get flustered. You know, what's my purpose? They read books. I'm not knocking the book. We all know the book. Trying to find purpose. But, you know, there's only one book that has all the answers. You know, so why look anywhere else? Let's read Romans 8:28 quickly. Again, you know it better than I do. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Not purposes, purpose. One, singular. You only have one purpose in life. Only one. There's only one thing that you need to do. You need to go and find it. We get confused and we think, I've got many things that I need to do. No. One purpose. One. Only one. Let's read the scripture because this is where we get confused. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And that's where we get confused. We think we've got many purposes but one plan. And then we get depressed because we think, oh, I've sinned. Oh, I've killed somebody. I've stolen money. I'm struggling with pornography. I'm having an eating disorder. And you think that you've missed because God only has one plan for your many purposes, but you've got it the wrong way around. God has many plans for your one purpose. You cannot miss it. Because that's what Romans 28 says. Everything will get you back to that one purpose. I have many plans for you, but you have one purpose. And you need to know what it is. As simple as that. And we get confused, and it's something that, for me, this was like, poof. Immediately, I didn't feel this heaviness of missing God's plan and purpose and missing the mark and being insignificant. Because when I understood this, God knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. Relax. He knows. He has many plans to get you out of that. So if you go to B, if you go to door B instead of door A, God will still get you to the purpose. Relax. It's not a freebie. Get out of jail card. Go and do what you want. That's not what I'm saying. You still have to live responsibility. Responsibly and obediently. But the fact of the matter is, don't get so confused in your mind and all caught up in your circumstances because you think you've missed God's purposes. He has only one for you. Many plans, one purpose. And we've got to understand that because you take a lot of pressure off yourself when you understand that. Life becomes, I'm not saying easier, but again, it puts things in perspective. And something fails, your business fails, and you go, God, what now? God will just give you another business. Or whatever your situation. Let's get back to the notes. I love this. I'm really getting distracted. I love the fact that God shows up at the place where he gives you responsibility. God uses the simple things in your life to train you for profound things in your life. Be consistently good, even if you don't feel like it. Find purpose in your ordinary life, your day-to-day. Because Jesus knows how to take your ordinary and make it something extraordinary. Seek first the kingdom. What does your kingdom look like? I'll tell you what Valalam's kingdom looks like. Kingdom of God, number one. Number two, family. That's in my mind. I'm still trying to get it like that. I'm physically not making it, but that's my priority list. And then, Yamariela, friends, and then work. And, you know, so you've got your little list. Your list might look a little bit different. How does God's list, what does his list look like? Kingdom. Blank. Kingdom and nothing after that. Because everything else is kingdom. And again, we want to prioritize and say, I've got to do this and this. And that's where I was, running, you know, a rat, chasing my own tail. Oh, I've got to manage this time thing. How do I fit my family and my work? You know, just, you know, chasing my tail around and round and round and round. And then God said, stop. Seek first the kingdom. And then everything else will fall in place. Kingdom. There's only one thing on God's list, and that's kingdom. Everything you do must be part of the kingdom. I'll give you two or three quick examples of what I'm saying. Where God takes ordinary things, day-to-day things, and turns it into something extraordinary. The life of David. Again, one of those stories that just blows my mind. 1 Samuel 17. The David and Goliath story. We all know it. If you go and read that story, do yourself a favor and read that story. And read sentence, and then stop. And then you think, is that normal? How would I have responded in that situation or not? Take the story of David and Goliath. Only on the 40th day did he arrive there. I'm thinking to myself, God, why did it take 40 days? If you knew that was the plan, just send the guy, send the boy. And a lot of, you know, there are a lot of, let's call it circumstantial evidence, you know, things that are weird in that story. You know, but if you go and read the story, David was just minding his own business, going about his business. You know, in the story, it was day 40. In David's life, just another day, another bear, another lion. Then he rocks up and he says, like, well, then his dad sends him with, you know, cheese and crackers. Hopefully there was a bottle of wine in there as well. That was a joke. And, you know, just take this to your brothers. You know, they've been waiting to fight these guys and nothing's happened, so they're probably hungry. You know, just take them something to eat. He thinks nothing of it, goes, and then he hears this guy blaspheming, and he goes like, what's this guy on about? Why doesn't anybody just do something about it? And they're all like trembling. And it's just another day in David's life. He goes to the king and says, you know what? Give me what you got. I'll go and take this guy out. Which he does. Just another day in David's life. You've got Goliaths every day in your life. Are you ready for them? The fact of the matter is that in your ordinary day-to-day, God wants to meet you. Again, Matthew 4, verse 19, the disciples. What were they doing? They were fishing, cleaning their nets, doing what they do every day. Jesus arrives, says, come boys, follow me. They drop everything and they go. Do you not find it weird? Am I the only one that thinks that's the most unusual thing ever? Thank you. I just find it extraordinary. I would have failed miserably. I was like, no. You look familiar, but you know what? I'm busy here. See you tomorrow. Maybe at church on Sunday. God wants to use whatever you do on an ordinary day, on a day-to-day, and he wants to make it extraordinary. But you've got to be ready for it. A story that we never, ever really talk about is, quickly, Luke 2. The shepherds in the field the night Jesus was born. What would we have done? We would have all, you know, taken our iPads and iPhones and cameras, and we would have gone and taken pictures of, you know, this baby Jesus that was born. But the Lord said, you guys just chill here in the field, do what you do, tend the sheep. What happened? Angels. rock show. They were just doing what they were called to do. They were just doing their ordinary life. And the Lord just pitches there massively. Are you having that same expectation at your work? Or are you just going to work cursing the boss in your head, you know, hoping that life will just sort itself out sometime? Or are you actually actively pursuing that? I'm running out of time here. Okay. Point number three, faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, quickly. Okay. Now, faith is the assurance. I don't want to read that. I want to read the second. Now, faith is the assurance, title deed confirmation of the things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. I want to leave a couple of things with you, and I don't want to rush, but I have to. If you look at that verse, there are two things, especially if you go and read the New Living Translation. It talks about faith as a confidence and faith as an assurance. And that is, and I'll get to that just now. God has given me a very specific, and this is for me, but I want to share it with you. God has given me a very specific definition as to what faith is for me. And it's simply this: the confident action we take because of the character of God. The confident, very important word. Action, very important word. We take because of the character of God. And we're talking about faith as being a confidence and an assurance. Living with a confidence, not in circumstances, not in people around you, but in a person called Jesus Christ. And the assurance that it brings in your life, that regardless of, you know what your purpose are, there might be other plans. If you fail, you will get to where you need to be. That assurance that we all crave when we wake up in the morning. I want to share with you my baby girl, Mika. God is really, and it's Mika to me, it might be somebody else to you. It might not be your child, it might be your husband or a mother or a grandmother or whatever. But I was always struggling connecting with God the Father. I always struggled to understand God as the Father until Mika came into our lives. And this is what I want to illustrate to you. I've always struggled to understand the concept of faith and having faith in God and understanding and experiencing God as a loving Father. Jesus, I understood. The Holy Spirit, I understand. But I always struggled with God as the Father until Mika came into my life. And I want to share with you what it has meant to me, because it, when I hold Mika, I understand how God feels about me. And then I start to understand what that confidence is all about. Because when I hold Mika, not that I'm God to her, but I can sense as she's holding on to me that she's confident in who I am, in my character, that I'm not going to drop her. That I'm not going to leave her somewhere. She can experience that. She can understand that. And in the same way, she's assured. She feels safe. There's trust when I hold her. I can feel that she can feel it. And for me, that was a massive thing this year, to understand real faith, that confidence in God's character. And if you don't know what God's character is, it's all in here. It's all in here. And I want to leave this thought with you. There is a tenderness and intimacy that the Father is moved to time and time again to go above and beyond the heart's cry of the individuals who shows confidence in who He is. That means God will do whatever if you put your confidence in Him. I will do anything for Mika when she comes to me and says, Papa, tell me up, because I can embrace and feel the tenderness and the intimacy that she craves and that I crave as well. And that to me was a massive shift in my life, personally, understanding that is faith in action. It is a confident action in the character of God, who He says He is. And you know what? He is waiting for us to test him in that area. I'm not testing God, his character, but coming and saying, God, show me what this faith is all about. Show me what your father heart is all about. And for me, it was just massive. Because for the first time I understood that confidence. For the first time I understood that assurance. For the first time I understood what it was to have faith in a person and not just in a concept. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, what are you putting your faith out for? And I'm going to say again, don't walk out the door the same way you came in. Lastly and in closing, God's action plan. You know, faith is not always glamorous. We think it's, you know, people up on stage and, you know, we think faith is this, you know, it's just a fairy tale. Faith is not always a fairy tale. Ask Moses' mother. You know, again, one of those stories. What did she do? She put a kid in a basket on a river and left. Hello? Okay, she hid a little further away, but still. I mean, there's no way I'm going to do that. Am I the only one? But, you know, we think that faith must always be this glamorous thing, but, you know, faith can get messy. And it doesn't always look the way we think it should. Faith is sometimes just doing what you have to do. Ordinary day. David, killing Goliath. Ordinary day. Putting his faith, just doing what he needs to do. Because he said, how can you guys allow that guy to blaspheme my God? Give me the weapons. I'll go. No, it's too heavy. I'll just clap him with a stone. But the fact of the matter is, most of us live lives, or maybe we don't live it, but we feel it. We feel discouraged. We feel defeated. But that happens all the time with faith. If you think that every day is going to be a walk in the park, fairy tale, yo, it's not going to be like that. I'm sorry that I have to say that, but the word says you will have trials and you will have tribulations. So why are we surprised when these things happen? Why are we surprised? I said in the beginning, you've got to have an action plan. You've got to be ready for these things. We experience disappointment all the time. But the main thing is, do not allow the devil to turn your discouragement and disappointments into fear. Because fear is what robs you of faith. The thing that you have to do is you have to activate your faith by using that thing. You always stand before that choice. Am I going to allow fear, or am I going to allow that thing to activate my faith and just propel me past this thing? And that is something that we desperately need to learn, is in the spirit to take that thing that is coming to haunt you, to distract you, to discourage you, and you've got to turn it around. And you've got to use it to activate your faith and not allow it to cripple you and to fill your heart with fear. Because that's exactly what the devil wants. So turn it around and use it as a faith motivator. How much faith do you need? Luke 17, verse 6 says, mustard seed size. Very little. Which interesting if you read the scripture or the verse just before that, where if you read the whole of Luke up until verse 17, you read all the stories of what the disciples are doing, and then they get to that point where they sort of hit a wall and they're like, Lord, what must we do to get more faith? Some translation says, Lord, give us more faith. And then Jesus answers and says, you only need a mustard seed. That's all you need. But the choice is yours. What are you going to do with that? In closing, beware of cruise control. Be very, very aware of cruise control. We set up our lives so comfortably. I mean, we live in paradise, Hermanus. Come on. Really? I mean, it is. If you read of what's happening all around us, Hermanus is paradise. And if you don't realize that, just before lunch or after lunch, just go and walk the cliff paths. But the fact of the matter is, be very aware of cruise control. Again, one of my favorite quotes is, life starts at the edge of your comfort zone. It's only when you get there that life really happens. If you're sitting in your lazy boy armchair, just checking life going by, oh, there's Yaku, oh, he's almost dead, oh, they're giving him a new colon, poor guy, life goes on. You know, you see this guy having a heart operation, and you know, life just cruising on by because you're sitting in your lazy boy and just allowing life to go by. Be very careful. Don't get too comfortable. Surround yourself with people that have bigger faith than you. Surround yourself with people that has bigger faith than you. Surround yourselves with people like Yaku that have had a near-death experience. Ask him, what did you experience? What did you see? How has the Lord dealt with you? I mean, everybody that knew Yaku 5 years ago, you know, and know him now, you can very clearly see how the Lord has used that situation in his life, whoosh, to propel him. And as a friend that has known him for 16 years, it is encouraging to see that. So what am I going to do? I'm going to find more Yakus because it's going to help me to get to what God wants me to do. And then lastly, don't operate on somebody else's anointing. You've got to find your own thing. Don't operate on somebody else's anointing. I can't remember the exact scripture. It's somewhere in, I think it's in Samuel or Chronicles, where we know the story of the ark coming back and David sending his guys and the guy touching the ark and then being killed instantaneously. And if you go and read the whole, I don't have time, but if you go and read that whole story, it basically comes down to that the anointing does not rest on a ministry, it rests on a person. It wasn't on the ark, it was on the Levites that carried the ark. And you've got to find your own anointing. Don't live on somebody else's anointing. I sometimes get very upset, you know, and there's nothing wrong, you know, when an international band or an international preacher comes to Cape Town. But we all rush there thinking our lives will change when life changes here. Life changes where you work. Life changes when you stand in spar at the till waiting to pay. But you've got to switch yourself on. And you've got to find your own anointing. You've got to find your own gift. And you've got to live what God has called you to do. So what are we taking home? What are you doing with your life? And what are you living for? Identify your own theme and allow the Lord to change you. I mentioned four things: calling, purpose, faith, and action plan. Calling is simple. Matthew 4, verse 19, follow Jesus. Your purpose, only one purpose. Many plans to get you there, so if you miss the one, don't be discouraged, just keep on going. Fall forward, don't fall back, just keep on going. If you miss the mark, just keep on going. God has many plans to get you there. Just keep on going. And then faith. It's a confident action in the character of God. Go and read the Word, study the Word, meditate on it, and find out who this God is if you don't know Him. If you do know Him, keep on pressing. And on top of that, act upon what He says, who He is. Because He wants to show you, He wants to give you favor, He wants to change your situation, but you've got to act. You've got to do it. And then lastly, I've spoken about the action plan. Don't allow the things that want to distract you and discourage you to bring fear into your life, cripple you, and remove faith from the equation. Use it, like Yaku did, as a faith motivator in your life to propel you to where God wants you to be. Lord, I want to thank You for the privilege of being in Your presence, of just hearing what You have to say to us, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, that we all have at some point or another asked the question, what am I living for? What am I doing here? What is my purpose? But I thank You, Lord, that this morning You have answered us like You have been dealing with me for more than 10 months now. You are switching on hearts this morning. And You are bringing this question to our doorstep as to answering, what are we living for? And I thank You, Lord, that this morning You are here, Lord, to respond to hearts, people that might have entered this place really discouraged, really at the end of their wits, at the end of their road, not knowing what tomorrow is going to hold, not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring. But this morning, Lord, there is a message of hope that's going out, Lord, to every heart that is crying out to you, Lord. There's a message of hope. There's a promise, Lord, that you will take us by the hand and that you will lead us, Lord, to that place where we will find purpose in the ordinary, where we will find strength and confidence and assurance, Lord, to use these situations to propel us, Lord, into your purpose, into your will for our lives, to make a difference, Lord, and not just allowing life to pass us by. And Lord, this morning I want to invite people that really feel discouraged, the people that really feel that their life is just cruising by and that they don't know what their purpose is. They don't know why they are here. They don't know what they are busy with or where they are going. I thank you, Lord, that this morning you have given them answers. But I thank you, Lord, that we can come together and just pray, Lord, for you to usher them into your purpose, to usher them into your will for their lives, Lord, and to find what their giftings are, to find how you're changing their ordinary into extraordinary, to start every day with an expectation, Lord, that you're going to meet them in their ordinary life. Lord, that we will come to that place where we experience the tenderness and the intimacy of a Father God that wants to show what he can do, that wants to rain his favor over us, that wants to shower us with his might and with his power, and showing his character in our lives every day. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will receive that this morning, and that we will leave here changed, and that we will come back next Sunday with an expectation to change again, and to come back the Sunday after that with an expectation to change again. In the precious name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, that we can experience who you are in this place, and that you go with us, Lord, from this place to wherever we are going, and in this week, Lord, that we will really live with an expectation to see you changing our ordinary into extraordinary, and to see you change and transform our lives, helping us to find the answer to this question: what am I living for? If you feel really discouraged, if you feel really just that your life is really going nowhere, or you know, that you close to 40 like I am, and that life is just passing you by, you know, we're going to end the meeting here. But if you just want somebody to pray with you, to encourage you, to love you, before you grab a cup of coffee, please come to the front. We would love to pray with you. Otherwise, have a great Sunday. Thanks for coming. And yeah, may God bless you in this week.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you enjoyed this moment with us. For more information, visit shofaronline.org.